Well, praise the Lord. I'm so glad to see you all in the house of the Lord today. Especially Sister Carol Ann. She went and jumped ship for a while. And kept staying. Claimed she missed the boat. No, she didn't say that. Just thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I surely do thank you this morning for all that you've done so far. Thank you for meeting each and every need in this house. Father God, please change your people's mindsets. Please set all the captives free. Father God, you said this is a time that you want to give us our miracles. I'm asking you, Father God, to move among the people today and give them the miracles that they need. Let your angelic host be ministering to your people throughout this day. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's time to receive every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's time we quit living under the poverty. It's time we quit allowing the enemy to kill, steal, and destroy. I want you all to really be diligent about your work with the Father in your own lives. You need to really be pressing into God. And receiving everything that God has for you. Because he really has a lot of abundance for us. If we just step in there and press in and receive it. You know, we're going to have to change our mindsets. We're going to have to become true children of God. Inside out. 7 days a week. 24 hours a day. No more of this, you know, putting on a face for the church. And at home being something totally different. God's calling us to be true children of God. True children of God. And I'm believing that everybody sitting in this room today, the reason why you're in the house of God is because that is the desire of your heart. To be a true child of God. One that's pleasing to the Lord. And one that could be a witness to everybody that you run across. Aren't you tired of one day up and one day down? On a roller coaster ride all the time. Never being leveled out. You know, it's time that we get off the roller coaster. And it's time we level out in Christ. And just be. Just be. If we would just be, God could take over our lives. And he could use us. And I'm hearing him say he could transform us if we would just be. But we're instead of us just being, we're trying to be. We're trying to be something that we can never do on our own. God has to do in your life what has to be done. Doesn't matter how much in control you want to be. Why not just turn the helm over to God? Come on. It's better that way. The enemy wouldn't have any doors to get into. The Holy Spirit could be with you constantly, leading God and directing. God just said this morning, let's just nip this in the bud right now. Just get it over with once and for all. Surrender yourself totally and completely to God. And then stay there. Totally surrendered to God. You know, it really tickles me when you start reading about the different things people are writing on the internet, you know, because they're all hyped up. Oh, God's going to do, God's going to do. And then they say, well, you know, this wasn't quite the time for God to do. No, come on, either he is or he isn't, you know. Don't get out there and say things that God isn't saying. Then you won't have to go back and retract what you said. And God really is in control, is what I'm just hearing him say. And he really is in the blessing business right now. And he's going to bless everybody who can receive a blessing. Come on. Don't be one of those that you have to retract everything that you said, thus saith the Lord. If God isn't saying it, then be quiet. What you're doing is you're trying to be God, and you're not God. Amen. And God's just telling me to tell you, He's working on those who really want to be worked on. He said, I'm in the business of changing and rearranging you. The crown of your head, the sole of your feet, inside out. But those of you who really don't want me to change you, I'm not working on you. So you really have to be sincere. Say, God, I really want you to change me. I really want you to do in me what needs to be done so I can be a true child of God. Be honest with yourself. This morning I'm going to talk about greatness, humility, and servanthood. Last week we talked about humility and pride. I'm teaching on this because if without these things, we're never going to be able to do revival. I'm going to do revival. I don't know what y'all are going to do. Amen. So if the shoe fits, put it on. If it doesn't, you know, don't put it on. But, you know, you look around the body of Christ and you don't see the gifts of the Spirit in operation the way they ought to be. And you're wondering why God isn't moving. Well, God's not going to move on a vessel that's not prepared for Him to pour new wine into. Sister Nancy keeps talking about Tommy Tenney. He went to a church over in Baltimore, and the glory of God hit while the pastor was gone. And it happened to hit Tommy Tenney and really hard, but it didn't hit other people really hard. So just maybe his heart was prepared to receive the glory drop at that given time. See, God will hit one person, bypass everybody else. So if you're saying that you're one thing, well, you better watch, because if God decides to hit, you might be the one He passes up. And the one you think isn't prepared is the one He's going to hit. Tommy Tenney really did say he never thought God would ever strike him like that, but He did. Let's read Mark 10, verse 30, start at verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. This is Jesus and His disciples. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, Jesus began to tell them what was to happen to Him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock Him and spit on Him and flog Him and kill Him, and after 3 days He will rise." Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to Him. Told His disciples, "Why don't you know everything that's going to happen to you?" Think about that. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Him and said to Him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to Him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to Him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." See, Jesus said, "You're going to suffer just like I suffered. But I can't grant you what your wish." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to Him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." The problem with the body of Christ through all these years is, as a pastor, evangelist, bishop, whatever, they didn't come to serve, they came to be served. They didn't come to walk in humility, they came and walked in pride. And that has been the downfall of the church. Not God's fault. It's the minister's fault. Don't be one of those who cause others to stumble. You're not here to be served. You're here to serve. Amen. Gospel humility. This scripture is a message about the humility that defines a person who is transformed by the gospel of Jesus. This scripture is a message about the humility that defines a person who is transformed by the gospel of Jesus. It's about gospel humility. God wants to see his church marked by humility. That's my earnest cry all the time. God, let the people become humble before you. Let them walk in total and complete humility so that wherever they go, they will never disgrace your son Jesus. Humility that God sees. We all know that the best and humblest person who has walked the earth was tortured to death because he was accused of blasphemous arrogance. John 5:17, but Jesus defended himself. My Father is working straight through, even on the Sabbath, so am I. That really set them off. The Jews were now not only out to expose him, they were out to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, putting himself on a level with God. Do you understand how you're going to be persecuted when you put yourself on level with Jesus? By that I mean is when you go out and become a true child of God, doing the things that Jesus did, acting like Jesus did, and suffering like Jesus did. At that point, you put yourself on a level with Jesus, and you're ready to be crucified the same way he was. But until you get to that place, you'll never be able to stand before the people and convince them that Jesus Christ is real. You're going to have to learn to suffer. So I don't expect his followers, which is us, will ever be able to avoid the accusation of arrogance. If you are the humblest outspoken witness for Jesus as the only way to God, you will be accused of arrogance. So avoiding that is not my aim in this teaching. What I want to avoid is the reality of pride. Overseas, people are being put in prison for proclaiming Jesus Christ. They're being killed right and left. Do you think that's not going to come to America? It is going to come to America. And are you going to be ashamed of Jesus when that happens? Or are you going to be able to stand boldly and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life? It's very easy to serve God sitting in a comfortable church or in the comfort of your home. But it's an entirely different thing whenever you're out there in the public, knowing that if you say the wrong thing, you could be put in jail. I'm just wondering how many of you sitting here this morning who profess to be so intelligent in Christ and profess to be so on fire for Christ, how many of you would be willing to go out there and swear and proclaim Jesus Christ and win souls for him if you knew that you could be arrested? You know? Think about that. We need to have real humility in us. The kind of humility that God sees and that spiritually discerning people see, even if the world doesn't see it. Today we must be on a quest to put to death our pride and all its ugly fruit and make it a lifelong passion. Today, we must be on a quest to put to death our pride and all its ugly fruit and make it a lifelong passion. You know, a couple years ago, I was dealing with the social service people, and they came to the house to talk to me about a couple of the children, Gabriel and another one. And I just talked about God. God told me this was my child. And God said nobody would be able to take him away from me. And eventually, the lady said, you know, I'm a Christian too. But it took her about an hour of talk before she would profess that she was a Christian. And she said, I truly do understand what you're saying, but I'm not allowed to talk about God to you. I said, why not? But I know it's their job. But why not? But she let me go on for an hour before she finally said that. So she was really, you know, I don't know if she was ashamed or maybe she thought I was testing her. I don't know. But what if you are being tested? Does that make a difference? I would say not. I would say not. What if somebody's come into your home and just trying to see what kind of person you are? You know, because just maybe you could be arrested if you start talking about God to some public authority. You don't know. We don't know what each day holds. I really want you guys to stop and think about your walk with God. Are you really walking with God? Or are you walking on the outskirts? I want you to think about this. Getting a sense of what humility is. Let's start with a definition of humility with six passages of Scripture and a brief comment about each. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, when I was ordained the first time, the pastor said, well, have you gone to Bible school? No. Have you taken any Bible courses? No. What qualifies you to be then a pastor? I said, God called me. That's my qualifications. And long story short, in the long run, the Holy Spirit came in, and the pastor was hit by the Holy Spirit. And he said, let's start this all over again. It doesn't matter if she went to college, you know, Bible college. I went to regular college, but not Bible college. He said, what matters is the Holy Spirit called her. I didn't get upset when he was questioning me in front of all the people and on TV. I just said, God called me. Just that simple. You know, college doesn't call. I don't care. You can go to many Bible schools that you want to go to. That does not qualify you to preach God's word. The Holy Spirit qualifies you to preach God's word. God qualifies you to preach God's word. Are you understanding this? I really not want to speak in front of people. In fact, when I took oral communications in college, I just about failed it. Because I hated to get in front of people. A little bit like Moses. But you know, God, when he calls you, he qualifies you. Always remember that. God equips you with what you need. Point here in these scriptures is that humility agrees and is glad that God gets all the credit for choosing us and calling us according to his purpose, not our merit. And he does this in verse 29 so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, excuse me, but that verse 31, the one who boasts might boast in the Lord. Never, ever, ever say, look what I did. You did absolutely nothing. Look how intelligent I am. Look how I can put these books together. No, you can't do nothing without God. Now, you might have the devil working on your side, making you wise, but it's all going to turn to naught. But if you will give God the glory and the credit for where it's due, he will cause you to write books that you could never even think about writing. But then I don't read books. I hear about these books that the devil causes people to write. So whose side are you on? Who's teaching you? Is it the devil or is it God? You have to think of all that too. Humility agrees and is glad that God acts in a way to take the focus of all boasting away from man and put it on himself. Are you happy about that this morning? Are you glad he does it that way? Humility is glad about that. So if you're a humble person, you'll be happy that God doesn't put the limelight on you. That he puts it on himself. You know, when I was evangelizing for years, when I first started, Teresa Ann would go with me and she'd sing. And they would invite me to all these places to go and minister, you know. And when we would get there, they said, look, Teresa's here, Teresa's here. And grab her by the arms, you know, and escort her into the church. And I followed along. Nobody ever said the pastor's here or the evangelist's here. I just had to go and find a seat. That didn't bother me. God didn't want limelight on me. Because I wasn't there for to be the limelight. God was. The Holy Spirit was. See, I could have got very upset about that. But it didn't bother me at all. Think about it. What? But how would you feel if you were invited somewhere and you took somebody with you and they run up and greeted them and bypassed you altogether? Are you ready to be humble and walk behind? Find your own seat? I refuse to sit in the front row in a place I go to preach. Because I'm not in the limelight. God is. Come on. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7 says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. Brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Humility agrees and is glad that everything we have is a free gift of God, and that the servers, the root of boasting, is our distinctiveness. I'm sorry, and that this severs the root of boasting in our distinctiveness. Paul is saying it. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. Brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. In other words, you don't say, well, I'm better than he is, all right? For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? They're saying you have nothing unless God gives it to you, right? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In other words, why are you boasting that you're doing it all by yourself? Why are you not giving God the glory? Amen? Whatever talents, whatever intelligence, whatever skills, whatever gifts, whatever looks, whatever pedigree, whatever possessions, whatever wit, whatever influence you have, put away all pride because it is a gift, and put away all despair because it is a gift from God. You know, don't worry about how anointed somebody else is. God gives us our anointings according to our personalities. Walk in your own personality. Do what God's asking you to do and don't try to be what somebody else is. You know my story. I tried that for quite a few years, trying to be what somebody else was. And finally when I asked God, God, who am I? He said, I don't know. You're trying to be everybody else. I don't even know who you are. I just want you to be who you are. You know? Oh, I could wish I could preach like they. No, you don't. You preach the way God anoints you to preach. Sister Nancy Willis and I were invited to the same place to preach one time. And I think she preached first and I preached second. And whenever I was standing around, they really liked the way she preached. They were just bragging on her. And I'm thinking, wait a minute here. Wait a minute here. What they needed was her wit, you know, her laughter. They didn't need me. You know, I came in with a whip. That's what I went there with. Now, that's what God gave me. But she proceeded before me. With a lot of wit and a lot of laughter, they liked that, say. But they didn't like the correction God did behind that. So they really was bragging on her because she didn't bring a harsh word. See, but that was her job that day, to build them up that way, so that whenever God sent me in behind her with my little whip, they could endure the whip. Amen. Are you understand what I'm saying there? They said, we're going to have her back. They never said they were going to have me back. They come to me and said, we're going to have her back. I said, that's wonderful. She's really good, and she is a good preacher. But they never said they'd have me back. Who cares? The evangelist goes out there to say, repent, right? Come on. I hope you understand what I'm saying here this morning. I lost my place. 3 James. All right, let's go to James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will get into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. A lot of us in here today say, well, tomorrow I'm going to do so and so. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't know if you're even going to wake up in the morning. You're boasting what you're going to do. See, we're saying that we always ask God, what do you want me to do? Well, we're not asking him what you want me to do, because we're saying, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow. I just get up. Don't you just get up and whatever the day holds, it holds, right? Because I have found out planning something has gone to the wind. So you just get up and just one step at a time all day long, right? God, your will be done here, whatever it happens to be. All right, humility agrees and is glad that God governs the beating of our hearts and our safe arrival at every destination. You hear that? If we get there, God got us there. And if we don't get there, God will that we not get there. Humility gets down under the sovereign providence and nestles there gladly. In other words, if you're humble, you say, God, whatever. Whatever you desire, that's what I'll do. If you want me to have this, I'll have it. If not, I won't. And quit acting like a fool when you don't get the thing that God, you think God should give you. Colossians 3:12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. One of the implications of this text is that our humble willingness to forgive others their offenses is rooted in God's forgiveness of us through Jesus. In other words, Christian humility is rooted in the gospel, and true humility is gospel humility. How many of you know people? How many of you want God to forgive you, but you can't forgive somebody else? It is not just copying Jesus in his willingness to die for others. It is enabled by Jesus because he died for us. Humility is rooted in the gospel. When I look at people and see them puffed up with pride and they're not humble at all, I'm just wondering how much of the gospel do they really know? How much of the truth of the gospel? You can read the Bible all you want and never know the truth of it. How much of the truth of the gospel has gotten into your spirit, man? Or are you just reading the words so that whenever you to impress people, you know, you can pull up something and quote it? Well, that doesn't impress God. If you're going to read the word, read it because you want to understand it and you want to know the full truth of the word. So that when it's down inside of you, and then when God needs it, he can pull it up. All right? Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Bible tells us over and over again that at any given time, Jesus could have called a legion of angels to come to his assistance. But he did not. Now, how many of us, all right, angels, get here and help me. Right, isn't that what we do? But God tells us to do that. But see, Jesus could have done it, and he didn't do that. Jesus stayed a servant, and he died a servant. I really wish the whole body of Christ would really become a servant. I really do. Do you know what kind of miracles would happen if we all became servants? Do you understand how much the world would run to the church if he was really a true example of the Bible? Mark 10:45. Humility serves. Humility gets down low and lifts others up. Humility looks to the needs of others and gives time and effort to help with those needs. Jesus took the form of a servant and humbled himself even to the point of death. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I think this is the biggest problem in families. Men, God really dealt with me about men last night, but men want to be waited on hand and foot. And that isn't the way God set it up. You're supposed to be providing for your family. You're supposed to be there praying for your family. You're supposed to be the head. But because men have this idea that everybody should wait on them hand and foot, the families have gotten out of sync. Men are not taking the rightful place in their households. And women sometimes cause men not to take the rightful place. But if men would truly be true men of God and be servants, they wouldn't want to be first. They would want to be last. God showed me last night that the reason why you have trouble with your children is because the men are not right in the household. I want you men in here to really think about that. The reason why your children are messed up and stay messed up is because you're not right. You're not really serving God the way you ought. There's things in your life that are not pleasing to God. Therefore, the devil can work through your children. That come from God, not from me. Even though I know that's the truth, this is why God spoke to me last night. Now, women, if your men have been rotten to the core and they decide to get right with God, well, then work with them. Don't work against them. Don't say, well, you used to be. It doesn't matter what anybody used to be. God doesn't look at what you used to be. He's looking at what you are today. Not what you used to be. So don't walk around saying, oh, look at the mess I made in my life. Look what I did with my kids. Yeah, you did. But you know what? God's able to turn that whole situation around if you get yourself right. All right? Humility measures everything it does by whether it serves the good of other people. Am I feeding my ego or am I feeding the faith of others? Humility serves. Mark 10, Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. The enemy has been working really super hard on people who are really servants. He's really been making situations happen in their lives. This has them a little bit upset that people are walking all over them. And instead of you staying a servant, you're getting upset because people are trying to usurp your authority. Instead of you staying humble, you're becoming very bossy. So I want you to think about that. After all, I'm the man of the household. Respect me. And I say that because I got upset the other day and I just really, you know, people come to my house and live and they have the best of everything and then they talk about me. Then they leave and they talk about me some more. Then they think they can waltz back in again. And so the other day somebody did something who left and they come back on my property. I got upset and boy, I really shot off. And I said, God, why do I do this? And he said, because you're tired of people walking all over you. And he said, you've stepped out of line. Now, see, by stepping out of line, I got upset and shot my mouth off. I should have just known that that was my house. And I had rules, and they had to live by the rules. And if they didn't live by the rules, then and they left, then that you know that was they had to stay gone. But instead, I got angry. Instead, stepping over the line, I got angry. So many other things would happen in my life where people just, you know, instead of they kept keep usurping my authority, and just this was just a final thing. So I want you to be very careful of that. See, what the enemy's trying to do with me is to keep is just make me not be humble. I didn't say be a doormat. All right, I said be humble. You can correct things without going overboard. Jesus corrected things without going overboard. So just think about this. Don't think you're always the big bad meanie or anything else. Just keep yourself in line with God. Stay humble, and God will take care of things for you. All right. So I said, humility measures everything it does by whether it serves the good of other people. Am I feeding my ego or am I feeding the faith of others? So what I was doing, I think, is feeding my ego when I got upset the other day and threw a fit. You know, I wasn't staying because there was two other people there that saw me act like that. And then I had to apologize. I didn't have to. I wanted to apologize. All right. We read Mark 10:42. Now humility agrees and is glad that this servanthood is true greatness. Humility agrees and is glad that this servanthood is true greatness. Verses 43-44. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. I don't want to wear that in the ground, but you know, after 7 years of being a servant, I got tired of what was going on. All right, and I don't know if Jesus ever got tired of what was going on or not. I think he did, but we have to do it in the right perspective. Humility agrees and is glad that this servanthood is true greatness. See, I think you with myself when I threw a fit, I failed myself. Have you ever failed yourself? You did things you. You just knew was not a good image for people to see. And I was more upset with myself because I failed myself, did not contain, you know, my emotions and let them rule me. So what you have to do now is not let your emotions rule you, because the enemy was doing this to other people, right? But you can't let other people rule you like that. And you have to stay humble like Jesus was, but not be a doormat. So to sum up, humility is glad that God gets all the credit for choosing us so that we boast only in him and not man. Humility happily admits that everything we have is a free gift from God so that we can't boast in it. Humility is glad to affirm that God sovereignly governs our heartbeats and safe arrivals or non-arrivals. All right? In other words, doesn't matter how it goes, we're under Jesus, so whatever Jesus wants in our life, that's what we get. All right? And we're happy about it. And we're not going to sit around and ask God why he does this and why he does that. God's all sovereign and he knows all things. And he knows how to make us humble too, you know. Come on. The root of Christian humility is the gospel that Christ died for our sins. That's how sinful I was. That's how dependent I am. Humility gives itself away in serving everyone rather than seeking to be served. I lost my place here. And humility is glad to affirm that this service is true greatness. If God would work this humility in us, how freely we would serve each other. You hear that? If God would work this humility in us, how freely we would serve each other. One of the reasons I am praying and preaching toward humility is that the church survives and thrives by servanthood. We have to learn to be servants. Every member of Christ is gifted in some way to serve. Did you hear that? Every member of Christ is gifted in some way to serve. They all pervasive effects of humility. My point here is that without humility, we won't serve, or we will serve for the wrong reasons. It seems almost impossible to overstate how pervasive are the effects of humility in our lives. Listen to the way John Calvin describes the importance of humility. He says, I have always been exceedingly delighted with the words of, I can't pronounce that word. The foundation of our philosophy is humility. Every good thing in the Christian life grows in the soil of humility. Without humility, every virtue and every grace withers. Come on. Answering the world's objections. So in closing, and to give you a fuller flavor of what the humble life is like, let me try to answer briefly a few objections that the world may have to this emphasis on humility. Objection one, humility makes a person gloomy, dismal, downcast, and unhappy. Answer, no. Gospel humility frees you from the need to posture and pose and calculate what others think, so that you are free to laugh at what is really funny with the biggest belly laugh. All right? Proud people don't really let themselves go in laughter. Proud people don't really let themselves go in laughter. They don't get red in the face and fall off chairs and twist their faces into the contortions of real free laughter. I thought about all you people laughing in here, and as I watch you as you lay on the floor. Proud people need to keep their dignity. The humble are free to howl with laughter. I want you to think about this. I know some of you, if you'd laugh, your face would crack. Come on. My husband said, if you want her to laugh, you have somebody fall and hurt herself. I'm terrible about it. If you fall and hurt yourself, I can't contain myself. I have to leave the room. I laugh so hard. Isn't that awful? That's twisted. I've been like that ever since I was a little girl. Objection two, humility makes you fearful and timid. Answer, no. The world thinks that because they think the best source of courage is self-confidence, it's not. God's confidence is the best source of courage, and only humble people lean on God for confidence. Isaiah 51:12, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies and have forgotten the Lord your Maker? In other words, fear of man is a sign of pride, not gospel humility. So if you have fear of man, it's a sign of pride. Objection three, humility makes you passive and removes the driving motor of achievement. Answer is no. The world thinks that because for them the driving motor of achievement is feeding the ego with accomplishments, and that's true. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Listen to that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. See, he knew where all his stuff came from. It came from grace. The power of God's grace in the heart of the humble believer who depends utterly on God produces incredible energy and industry. You know, people think, you know, because I'm just keep things to myself. But people think because I do that, that I'm dumb and stupid. Sometimes I'll act like I am dumb and stupid just let the other person, because I know the other person feels that way by their self. And I'll act like that just so they get it. And they think, oh, look what I just did. You know, I knew more than she did. That didn't hurt me. It helped them. It might help them come out of a shell. It doesn't. I don't care if people think I'm dumb. Why do you think you care if people think you're dumb? Why do you always have to prove yourself? Think about that. Just really think about that. Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul in Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul said, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is not ego exalting pride. This is Jesus exalting faith. joy, courage, and industry? So the answer is no. Gospel humility, grace-based humility, Jesus-exalting humility does not make you gloomy or timid or passive. It makes you joyful and courageous and industrious. It makes you a servant like Jesus. Only God can do it, and he does it through Jesus in the gospel. May he work this in us and unleash a tidal wave of servanthood in the church and in the world. Humility, humble, has, you know, pride is your, if you have your pride, you don't have one humble bone in your body. If pride's always exalting its ugly head, then you have a gross problem that's going to take you right out of the God's will if you don't get it taken care of. This look at me, look at me, look at me thing is not of God. It's not of God. Look what I've done, look what I've done. That's not of God. Look how many souls I saved. Not of God. Get the eye out of there and put God in it. Look what God has done. Look how many souls God saved. Look at the mighty miracles God did. Why are you always wanting to exalt yourself? You're not secure someplace in your life if you're wanting to always exalt yourself. In you somewhere there's a deep insecurity that you need to get rid of. Come on. I'm so glad I had a really good earthly father because he taught me to be secure in who I am, no matter where I am. But a lot of people aren't secure. And so they do dumb things. And they blame it on the devil. They blame it on the people around about them. And it's really them. Inside of them is insecurity. And that's something that God's able to free you from. He's able to take that insecurity from you. Why do dumb women stay with men who are stupid? Because they're insecure, and they feel like they can never get anybody else. And I'm not running men down, but sometimes that happens the opposite way. Men will stay with women because they're insecure and think, I'll never get anybody else. Now, that, you know, we all have to look at this and look at it properly. And I'm not telling you to leave your mate. I'm just telling you that you have to get out of that insecure thing. I was there. That's why I know. I was there with my first. I was there. I'll never go there again, but I was there. Because I was told all my life I was unlovable. Nobody could ever love me. So when my husband did what he did, you know, I was insecure about that. So I stayed there. Isn't that dumb? Don't stay there in insecurity. Get insecurity out of you and know who you are in Christ. That's why I am who I am today, because I know who I am in Christ Jesus. And nobody's going to tell me any differently. Nobody's going to tear me down. I'm still humble, but also know who I am in Christ Jesus. Know who you are in Christ Jesus, and you can be humble. You can not have an ounce of pride in you. You'll just know who you are, period. When I worked at the college, you know, I applied for the registrar position, and I got it. But the math instructor was mad at the college, and he was going to sue them if he didn't get the job, if he didn't get the spot. So they came to me, called me to the office, said, we can't let you have that job. It was a really good paying job, too, because, and they told me why, and they said, so we're going to put him in there, and you're going to have to work under him. Can you do that? I said, sure I can. And I did. And he came to me one day. He said, I can't believe how well you work under me and how much you help me after what I did to you. I said, evidently, God didn't want me to have the job. He went to church, too. He said, how can you look at it like that? I said, well, God gave me the job. But evidently, he didn't want me to stay there. But it wasn't my job to make your job worse. It was my job to help you make your job better. We got along fine. He hated it when I left. But so you see, I could have made that bad for him, or I could have made it good for him. And I humbled myself, didn't realize what I was doing then, but I do now. Humbled myself and went ahead and did what I knew I should do, be a good child of God and carry on my responsibilities. They gave him a rough way to go, by the way. I felt sorry for him. They really did. But anyhow, that's the way life goes. Are you ready to humble yourself before the Almighty God and be the child of God that you really are supposed to be. You know, we listened to that guy preach this morning. He talked about the different masks that you wear, and God's had me preach about that quite often, Joel Osteen. And he said, it's time to take your mask off. And you know, and God's told us many times, you have two faces, one for the church, one for the world. And really, truly, why don't we just have one face? And that's the face you see wherever you go. They should just say, well, that's her. Or that's him. That's just who they are. They don't put on any fronts, any airs, you know. Come on. See, I always wanted a great, big, beautiful home. I always did. That's been my, I'm going to get it in heaven. And I've never had a big, beautiful home. But I make the home I have the best I can. And sometimes I sit and think, God, why didn't you let me have it? And I look at all these beautiful homes that are being built, you know. And God, why didn't you ever let me have a home like that? But there was a reason for that. What it is, I don't know. Reason for that, because I used to always say I'm a king's kid and I want a palace. Amen. Come on, I'll get one day when I reach heaven, and I'm going to get there and get it. But right now, I just, what I have is what I have, and I'm content with what I have. Come on now, I want you to do some soul searching this morning, because some of you are not humble. And you need to become humble. And quit trying to make people believe what you know you are. Just don't worry about it. God says, I will vindicate you in due time. So eventually, somewhere down the road, God's going to vindicate you. And everybody's going to know who you are in Christ. They're going to say, oh, wow, she really was, or he really was what they said they were. Why are you saying what you are anyhow? Come on. You're either just like Jesus or you're not. And Jesus never went around saying, I'm the Messiah, did he? He did not. I'm a bishop. Get out of here. Come on. Just trying to get you people to understand that that's not humility. It isn't. God wants true humility in this church. If you don't belong here, you know, if this isn't your regular church, then that's fine. But right here, God wants this church to be full of humility. He wants us to be servants to the people he sends through these doors. It doesn't matter what they look like, or how they talk, or how they're dressed. We are servants of the Most High God. And we are here to serve, not to be served. So right now, you who know that you know that you know that you know that you aren't as humble. Believe me, getting this together made me realize I wasn't as humble as I thought I was. That you know that you know that you know that you're not as humble as you ought to be. God would really like you to come up this morning, because he's going to gift you with humility. I'm just hearing him say he's just going to wipe away all that pride, all that ugliness, all that arrogance that you have. And he's going to give you that gift of humility that you'll be able to carry to the world.